Hosanna, a Fellowship of Christians.
Good morning. And welcome home to our mission team members who are probably sleeping right now, and to the many people on vacation this week, and to all of you. A reminder of where we've been so far this year. We've been looking this year at what it means to be a church for a whole life. And we've been working our way through the seasons of growth into mature faith. And we've been using the main image that we've been using because it's our logo, because it's prominent in Scripture, but we've been using the ways that trees grow as the primary image. So far, just to catch us up and just kind of get us back on track. After our July break, and thank you to everyone who volunteered to teach and brought some wonderful messages over July. Thank you. But where we started in January was kind of in the first season of faith, which we're calling implanting, where something happens in the life of a human being that causes that person to become aware that, you know, I'm not self-sufficient. Sometimes we talked about many experiences. Sometimes it's awe. Sometimes it's, you know, a tragedy. But something happens that breaks us open to recognize that we're not sufficient in and of ourselves to get ourselves through life, that we need something more outside of us. And we start usually, you know, considering God. As we proceed through this first season of growth, we recognize that God is real and that we need God. And a seed of faith is planted within us as we form a relationship with Christ. Then we'll very naturally, however long these seasons, you know, they take as long as they take. And one season isn't better than the other. They're all necessary. But sometime along the way, then, we have this relationship with Christ now and the seed of faith that's planted in us. And after a while, we want to learn more about this God that we've been experiencing. So we'll find, usually, we find a community of faith like this one or other churches, and we'll move into a season of learning the basics of Christian faith, a solid foundation. We'll learn about the Scriptures. We'll learn the basic things that we need in order to have a solid place to stand in faith. Again, after a while, we'll get tired of sitting there just learning all the time. There's something, we'll keep doing that, but there's something in us where we want to do something for this wonderful God that we're learning so much about. And so we'll step out and we'll start learning about our gifts and discovering our callings, and finding ways to serve both inside and outside the church, the faith community. And then usually, after a long time of that reproducing season, being very productive, worker bees in the kingdom of God, that season inevitably brings us to the threshold of the fourth season of growth, which we're calling weathering. That after many years of doing something for God, we just get tired because we're humans. God may have eternal energy. God doesn't need to slumber or sleep, but we do. We get tired, and at that time in our growth, there's like a turn inward. Deeper questions begin to rise up within us. You know, those questions with no easy answers. And the spiritual life begins to dry up. Very often, prayer doesn't feel the same way anymore. We're starting to feel exposed. We're starting to feel alone. And we've now reached what may be the most challenging season of all, the season of defoliating. Now, what is defoliation? Defoliation is a process by which a tree or a plant or a bush loses its leaves, either naturally, like what happens in autumn when the leaves are falling off the tree, or it can happen when a person or an animal intentionally is eating or pulling leaves.
You love
me. I know. That's why I put it up there, to work on my unlove for deer, because three of them have run into my car in the last 2 years. Anyway, that's a whole other story. Defoliation also, it also describes a more widespread process sometimes, you know, in an area of jungle or an area of forest. And it's often done militarily to deprive an enemy of the ability to hide. Remember Agent Orange in the Vietnam War? Yes. So this is the season when we can't hide. When we're like that bear tree in autumn and we're standing there kind of naked and uncomfortable. We can't hide from ourselves. We can't hide from God anymore. This is the season to use kind of the biblical Genesis image when the fig leaves that we've made to cover up our brokenness, to cover up our shame, those fig leaves that we've created to make ourselves look good and worthy, all that doing that we do, it all starts to be stripped away. And we end up standing face to face with ourselves. We're looking in a mirror, and we stand face to face with God in a way that is so intense, it can change absolutely everything. Yeah? I've been there. I was there a while ago, standing on this platform with that going on inside of me. It's intense, isn't it? Do you understand this is the season? The church, the American church, in large part, is here right now. And people are walking. They're done. Why? Because we don't talk about it. We don't teach about it. And unfortunately, we've lost what our centuries of the church knew about it. And especially in the American church, the first three seasons of these seasons we've been talking about, 1, 2, and 3, the productive life, you get to season 3, and that's it. That's what we've been taught. That's what I was taught when I first became a Christian. That is the goal of the Christian life. Just get saved, learn about God, and go out and serve Him until you die. Thing is, we die before we die. And then you get tired, and who do you talk to? You can't. All it is, all that comes back is you're doing something wrong. You need to pray harder. You need to work harder. Folks, this is the hard stuff. This is where faith becomes real in a way that it cannot ever be in our heads or when we're out just serving. Those things we'll keep doing. Remember, all of this is like tree rings. We've got the first, second, third, fourth season. Everything we're going to keep holding on to what we have already learned up to this point. This is growth, even though it feels like dying. This is a confusing, deeply disturbing, much misunderstood season. And yet it's an absolutely necessary season if we're going to actually live in the wholeness and the freedom of the life of Christ. And if we're actually going to live in the kingdom of God rather than just talk about it. And this season is so, it's so difficult to describe because it's so different for each of us. Here's a pastor out in the woods alone. It doesn't sound like he has anybody to talk to because there's often a shame associated with it. But it's so different because each of us is unique. And yet there are some things we can say about it that are very, hopefully very helpful because we're all human. We share some common characteristics in this inward passage season. And so this week and next week, I want to make you aware of this season of growing into mature faith. And listen, this is the truth. You're not mature yet in your faith unless you pass through this season. This is what comes in the weathering. And when everything's stripped away, this, when we feel like we're dead, this is the only entrance into the experience of the resurrection of Christ. And you know what I know? Many of you are already there. And so I'm trusting that you're going to find some comfort and hope. You know why? Because God's already there. And if you're not there yet, you'll get there. So hopefully it won't have to be as excruciating, because you'll recognize it when it comes. But God's there in the struggle of this season with you, offering the fulfillment of your deepest longings, even though that fulfillment comes mysteriously. It kind of comes paradoxically. It comes not through gaining more knowledge or gaining more ministry or gaining more doing. It comes not through gaining more, but it comes, as Paul says, through the loss of all things that have kept us from what matters most. So the defoliating losses of this season of growth, they don't feel like growth at all. And they're not the kinds of loss that happen simply because we're alive in a world where natural disasters happen, for example. Or where shootings happen, or as consequences of our own choices or actions, or the choices and actions of others. See, the losses of this season are another kind of loss altogether. They're not the kinds of losses that necessarily happen outside of us. It's the loss inside, the losses within ourselves. This is the kind of loss that anybody who walks the path of authentic love in Christ will experience at some time in their lives. It's often at midlife. This is what's actually happening. So, This is a loss, as I said. It's frightening, it feels all-encompassing, it is painful, it is disorienting, and it feels more like a loss of faith than the pathway to deeper faith than you ever imagined was possible. This is actually, I was laughing and leaned over to Deb, Kathy. This is the season that Kathy was actually describing early in the service, unplanned. Spirit knew. This is the season when everything's stripped away, when everything looks dead, like she said her marriage did. But it's actually a necessary dying in order for there to be authentic life. This is the kind of loss the writer of Psalm 88 knew very well. Psalm 88 is unique. There are 150 recorded psalms in the scriptures. Over a third of those psalms are called laments. They're psalms that express struggle and suffering, disappointment to God. All of these are cries of pain and sorrow, and all of those lament psalms follow a set pattern. The psalmist begins by bemoaning a terrible situation and then questioning where God is and asking for God's help. But then they end with an affirmation of trust and hope in God's faithfulness and that God will provide. They end in hope. Only one psalm, lament psalm, ends differently. Psalm 88. Psalm 88 begins with cries of deep distress and then descends to despair and confusion and ends in desolation. It ends with these words, "Darkness is my closest friend." Psalm 88 is the cry of someone who's lost hope. I'd like us to read it out loud together. It'll be up on the wall. I think it's important for us to not only hear it, but say it. O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of trouble. And my life draws near the grave. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like one without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, O Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? To those who are dead, rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth, I have been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long, they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. Sounds like the video, doesn't it? And again, no hand raising. But are you resonating with this? This is a gift. This one psalm, of different from all the rest, is a gift. It gives us permission to say whatever needs to be said to God, to feel whatever needs to be felt before God, and to know that God blesses that. See, this kind of loss, this defoliating season, it's more rare than other kinds. So there's only one psalm, like Psalm 88. And you know, it may be rare, but we can't kid ourselves. It happens. And the longer we live, the longer we genuinely seek to follow Christ, the more likely we will experience a season like this. So what are the characteristics of this season? Well, we just read about them. We heard about them. We read about them. There's inner turmoil, mental, emotional, spiritual suffering. And it's so great that this psalmist believes that he'll die. That's how intense it is. His strength is gone. He's completely exhausted and overwhelmed. End of season 3. Can't just keep doing anymore. He feels utterly forgotten. He feels like a dead corpse in a grave. More terrible than feeling abandoned by people, he feels abandoned by God. He senses no comfort, no reassuring presence from God. He doesn't feel God's love. It feels instead like God's punishing him again and again, wave after wave, but he doesn't know what he's done wrong. See, he's done everything he knows to do, but he can't fix it. He can't find his way out. Why? Because he can't see clearly. His eyes are full of tears and his vision is obscured. And he's suffering alone in the dark. At least that's what it feels like. And what makes it all worse, listen, what makes it worse is he still has faith. That's what makes this not simply depression. That's what makes this not simply circumstantial. He still has faith. If he didn't believe, he could simply attribute this tragic situation to some kind of chance circumstances. He could find something to blame it on. But he believes in God, and he knows that in some way he cannot understand. Every aspect of his life is in the hands of the God that he doesn't seem to know anymore. In the hands of the God he loves, the God who's been the source of past comfort for him, but has now become a source of pain and confusion. And he cries out pitifully in verse 14. Oh Lord, why do you reject me? Why do you hide your face from me? In other words, where are you, God? We've been there or will be there. We have to go there. Where are you? Why have you left me? Why have you allowed me to suffer this way? Why won't you answer me? I could take this if only you'd help me understand. Why won't you help me understand? Because see, our minds need to bow down in worship before the one we can't understand. We're calling this season defoliating. Some call it the wall. Just hit a wall. But you know, in our Christian tradition, there's a name for this kind of total loss experience. It's called the dark night of the soul. Let's look at a few characteristics and points about this, because the first thing to realize is that the dark night of the soul does not happen because you've done something wrong. It feels like that. See, that's part of the pain. It feels like you're being punished and you don't know why. But listen, the dark night of the soul doesn't happen because you've done something wrong. It happens because you've done something right. You've been trusting God. You've been growing through three seasons. You've loved Jesus. You've followed him the best you knew how. You gave your life in the fullest way you knew to. And then something changes drastically. And I've used this illustration before, but it's so helpful. I mean, how do we understand this, like, in a real way? It's like, think about the way a houseplant grows. Day after day, it's just sitting happy in its little pot. Its leaves are green and shiny, and it's just growing like gangbusters. And then one day, it begins to droop. The leaves start turning brown and falling off. It's like, what's going on? What's the problem? Well, that plant has been growing so well for so long, and its roots have been going so deep and reaching out under the soil surface so far that the plant has become pot-bound. See, the once spacious container has become too small. The plant needs to be transplanted into a larger container so it can keep on growing, but it can't do it for itself. Plant can't transplant itself. And you know, the same thing happens to us day after day. We're growing in God until at some point we reach the limits of our container. We start to feel constricted and tight like the psalmist. Remember, he said in verse 8, I'm confined and cannot escape. And then in verse 4, I'm like one without strength. It's like we're so bound in this old container that the energy's draining out of us, and we're defoliating. And what do? Usually what we do, and that's why I'm teaching this, so that we can stop doing this. You just keep doing the same old things you used to do because you think that that's gonna fix it. You double down, but none of it works anymore. You try to figure out what's wrong, but you can't figure it out. Why? Because it's happening within you under the surface in the darkness that you're not aware of yet. And you feel helpless, and you do need someone else to transplant you. So see, it's not about doing or figuring, it's about willingness. It's about willingness to let go of that old pot. It's about the willingness to release control to the one who's able to strip you out of that old pot, prune back dead leaves and roots, prepare a new pot for you, and then place you securely into that new pot, into that new container. Does it make sense? This is what Jesus was actually talking about. Mark 2:22 and other places. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. For the wine would burst the wineskins, and the wine and the skins would both be lost. New wine calls for new wineskins. This is what Jesus is talking about. And this is what happens during this season of spiritual defoliation. Your old wineskin has served its purpose, but it cannot expand to make room for this fermenting, growing life of the new wine that God wants for you. And you want to keep growing, but all you know is that old wineskin. And you love that old wineskin, and it's comfortable. It's like an old broken-in chair. There's a security in that old wineskin. And then all of a sudden, it doesn't feel comfortable anymore. It's kind of scary, because you can't imagine what life would be like without that old wineskin. And listen, it's not that that old container is bad. It's not. That old container was a good place to grow for a while. But after a while, the container that protected you and helped you to grow actually becomes a threat to your growth. Another example, a facetious one maybe, but think about a newborn baby all dressed up in the cutest little outfit in the world. Oh, aren't they adorable? They're so cute. But what would happen if those babies' parents fell in love with those particular outfits and decided they were never going to take them off? Not much would change at first, right? But before long, the clothes would get a little snug. And then they'd get very tight because the baby's growing. And then the point would come when the once beautiful clothes would be so constricting that they would actually threaten the children's lives. Facetious, yeah, but what we would never do to a growing baby, we do to ourselves all the time. We fall in love with a certain way of being, a special way of praying, one particular theological perspective, one favorite image of Christ. And we wear them like clothing, and we never change them, no matter how much we grow. And before long, those old thought patterns and coping mechanisms, those old ways of relating, those old emotional responses, those old religious concepts and practices, those things that were once sources of life and real growth and grace for us become too small. They're not wrong. They're not bad. They're just unable to hold the more that God is wanting to give us. Amen? And if we don't learn how to let go of the old, they can actually threaten to kill many of the areas of new growth in our lives that God is wanting to nurture. Does that make sense? But guess what? God knows all this. God knows what's needed, even if you don't or I don't. And here's the thing that I've learned. God trusts us. God trusts us, and God trusts the growth that we've had up to this point in our lives so much that he begins this process of transitioning us into a spacious new container. So this defoliating season is one of the greatest gifts of grace that we can ever receive in our Christian life. Centuries of Christians have known that. It's one of the great, and it's grace. And it happens not because you've done something wrong, but because you've done something right. Second point, it also happens not when you choose, but when God chooses. Again, because it's about the loss of control, God gets to choose. God knows when this transition into this season is needed in your life. God knows when you're ready, even though none of us ever feels ready for this. And so God initiates the process, and it is a work of grace from beginning to end. God does what any loving parent or friend would do. God begins to strip away those old clothes, strip away those old containers that have become too confining for us. And you know what? It hurts like hell. Literally. It hurts like hell. Because those things, that wineskin, those clothes, whatever metaphor you want to use, they've become part of us. And worse yet, the process is out of our control. See, this is happening to us. So we're like that pastor in that video. We're like the psalmist. We're crying out for answers, but we hear only silence. We feel exposed and alone and angry. It feels like we're losing everything we've known and trusted. It feels like we're dying. And we lament like the writer of Psalm 88. It feels like that, but what we're being weaned from is determining reality based on our feelings. Because what's the truth? God has never left us, even though it feels like that. God is simply with us in a new and unfamiliar way. See, in this dark, defoliating season, it can feel like God is punishing us, but he's actually loving us. What feels like dying is actually real evidence of new life. The season is an entrance into experiencing for ourselves the mystery of God's kingdom, where we lose our lives to find them, where we choose the fellowship of Christ's suffering that leads into the joy of his resurrection. Anyone want that joy? I do. More and more and more. See, what we need to learn, though, is how to cooperate with what God is doing rather than resist it. So how do we do this? Well, we recognize our resistance for what it is. Self-protection, self-reliance, self-gratification. What's the common word? myself. In our previous seasons of growth, we become aware of our God-given goodness and gifts and strengths. We need that. We become aware of what we can do and what we were made for. But in this season, we must become aware of our human limitations, our brokenness, our self-centeredness, the things that we don't want to see about ourselves, the ways in which we make ourselves God. And this is really painful stuff. It's so painful that we're tempted to stop growing in this season in three specific ways. Quickly, first, temptation is lust. Listen, not just for sex. This is a temptation to grasp onto something tangible, to distract us from what God's doing. So, you know, the example at midlife often, the executive, business executive who falls in love with his secretary. And then, you know, they have an affair and get in the convertible and drive off into the sunset. What's happening is defoliation. Rather than staying with it and letting it do its work, no, I'm going to do something. I'm going to grab something tangible and throw it in the hole and think that that's going to take care of it. See, we're human. When we feel empty and scared and aching inside, it's very easy to give into the temptation to fill that void with whatever temporary gratification comes along. It doesn't have to be a bad thing. You can become addicted to going to church. You can become addicted to all kinds of things. See, the point is not that it's a good thing or a bad thing. The point is that it's the wrong thing. If we're going to come through the dark night, we need to recognize when we're grasping onto what can never satisfy us and let go and stay in the process with God. First temptation, lust. Second is blasphemy. It's a word we don't often use, is it? But these defoliating dark nights make people very angry with good reason. Nothing makes sense, and God seems far away, and so the frustration's rising. And you vent your rage toward God. The psalmist did. And you know what? We need to do that, but there's a fine line to discern here. Right? What kind of friendship would it be with God if we weren't allowed to be real with God? Just, you know, tell him what we're feeling. So we need to feel what we're feeling. We need to show it to God without hiding or pretense. But on the other hand, showing it to God is very different than directing it at God. There is a line between venting emotion and blaming and accusing. God wants us to question him, but we need to be careful not to cross the line into blaspheming him. Third temptation, dizziness. Okay, 16th century, John of the Cross, he's the one that named this season the Dark Night. And, you know, 500 years ago, he noticed 400 years ago, people going through this season often gave into it what he called a dizzying spirit. They were spinning in their minds. Their emotions were spinning. And as a result, they were making one error in judgment after another. They were trying to fix this pain inside of them. They're trapped by the need to do something just for the sake of doing something. When we're in this season, we need to recognize when we're dizzy. And know that what God wants us to do is stop doing, just be. Stop demanding to know why. Learn to be patient, learn to wait. And trust, God is going to complete his work. So what we've seen, you know, is that this season comes not because we've done something wrong, but because we've done something right. And we've seen that it comes when we're ready and when God chooses. We've also seen what we shouldn't do. But there's something that this season requires us to do. Third point. It doesn't require your action. It requires your choice. Three choices in particular. First, the choice to trust and keep on trusting. See, Psalm 88 shows that intense, unrelieved suffering can actually be a legitimate experience of faithful believers. People are very immature in the faith when they say bad things happen, so you must be doing something wrong. You only feel good when God is blessing you. Very immature. Suffering can be a legitimate experience of faithful believers. But even in the midst of terrible pain, the psalmist, as we saw, he still trusts God. How do we know that? Because he's still crying out to God. See, what this psalm does is it teaches us how to pray in the dark. Well, what we do is we let go of everything else and we refuse to let go of God. If that's all you can do is hold on, that's what we do. Trust. It's like the persistent widow in Jesus' parables. We refuse to give up on God no matter what. Keep knocking, keep knocking, keep knocking, keep knocking. So when you're in this painful season and you're unable to do anything else, listen, cling in the darkness to the God that you came to know so deeply in the light. Cling in the darkness to the God that you came to know so deeply in the light. God hasn't changed. Coming through the dark night asks you to trust and keep on trusting. It also asks another choice, to surrender and keep surrendering. See, freedom, the tipping point in all of these seasons, the tipping point into maturity is the ability to release control, particularly to let go of the need to control an outcome. That you want a certain thing, and God's supposed to do it for you. Release control. Surrender. Let go. That's the tipping point. Surrender. And then trust in God's process. And then we just surrender and just keep letting go. Until we feel ourselves securely placed. Because remember, this is a transitioning, transplanting process. Eventually, you are going to, if you will just keep doing that, as counterintuitive as it feels, keep doing, you will again feel yourself placed securely in a new, larger, more spacious, new but unfamiliar place. I can't define what that's going to look like for you. That's what makes this a journey into mature faith. But I can assure you that you're going to know when you're there. The solid feeling under your feet is going to come back like it did in stage two, the basics, only, oh my gosh, the footers will go so deep. It becomes unshakable. Coming through the dark night requires your choice to trust and keep on trusting, surrender and keep on surrendering. And third, to tell the truth again and again and again. Trusting and surrendering allow us to remain transparent before God without fear. So no pretending, no hiding, no excuse making. It's exactly what Kathy was doing with us today. Thank you, Kathy. No holding back. We tell God the whole truth as we see it, and then in the process, God opens to us more and greater truth as he sees it. It's very good news indeed, because you know what? This is the capital T truth that Jesus said will set us free. Okay, last point. This dark, defoliating season does transform you and set you free indeed in time. And so next week, because it's a lot to talk about, and I realize this is intense, and thank you, because I can feel it going in. But you want to, like, move around. I know it makes me, writhing is too strong a word, but it's sort of, it's unsettled. And richy, is that the Pennsylvania Dutch word? Doesn't it? It's richy? It's ouchy? Sport. What is it? Sport. Oh, yeah. But we've got to talk about it, and preachers need to start learning about it and doing the work themselves so they can preach about it. Because, you know, people talk about this stuff all the time. But unless you've actually navigated with God through a dark night and you can see dawn, you don't have anything to say. Because knowing about it is only season two. This is where it becomes real and incarnated in our lives. Make sense? So next week, we're going to look in more detail about how this process unfolds. And listen, not only for us individually, but for all of us together, and maybe even for our world. I believe, and we'll talk more about this next week, I believe that 9/11, we had been as a nation, as a culture, moving toward dark night for several centuries. I mean, excuse me, several decades. But 9/11 triggered it. I've been watching, I said it at the time, watching the impasse that's happened, seeing how polarized we've become, how everybody's just all in on trying to fix problems that nobody knows how to fix. All of this is all evidence. We are together being invited. We're in a dark night. And so how do we as a church, how do we as a nation, as a culture, how do we as a world wake up and recognize the old stuff isn't going to work anymore? So how can we envision together? We're going to talk about that next week. Okay, but this for this week and for you, let's recognize the painful challenge of the season. Let's recognize the choices that are before us. And let's recognize the fact that even if you choose not to go on, God's love for you will never diminish. Nothing changes. You can sit down here, like that pastor sat on a bench, and say, God, I don't want to. It's okay. Okay? And if you've already come through this season, if you've yet to experience it, please pray for those among us who are in this season now, because there are many. And if that's you, I hope you feel encouraged this morning from the Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you to stay with Psalm 88 and with Jesus, and to trust God and trust the process. Okay? And just keep letting go. Amen? More next week. And here's a nice, just to close, Archbishop Socrates Villegas, Greek Orthodox. Gotta love it. Only those willing to walk through the dark night will be able to see the beauty of the moon and the brilliance of the stars. Why do we do this? Because our infinite God is infinite as the night sky. Calls us there to gift us with life we can't even imagine.